Welcome to North Gates Podcast. We pray you enjoy the teaching of God's Word. May the Holy Spirit encourage, exhort, and comfort you. We invite you to come and see what the Lord is doing at North Gate. Come and grow with us. May you be blessed by the God of hope.
I was encouraged this week from Dan to focus on prayer this morning, and thinking back in the changes of my life, and I do a lot more praying than I ever used to. And I'm not quite sure how I got into it, but in my ministry work at One Way, I'm probably most focused in on providing prayer times and prayer retreats. And it's like, I'm not quite sure how that all started. But I know it did, and now I see it, and I have the joy of watching God just regularly answer prayers. And I've probably shared this before, but I remember the first silent retreat I was working on, it was like I was just slaving away at what I was supposed to do, and I was all stressing about it and worrying about it, and God just clearly spoke to me, and he said, "Doug, it's me that does the talking, not you, so just sit back and relax." You know, it's like, oh yeah, that was a bit humorous. I got a couple smiles, but the rest of you is like, wow, this is a hard sell on a New Year's Eve Sunday, but we'll keep going. So the question that I was sitting on was the question that the disciples asked Jesus, and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Teach us how to pray." And I began to realize, how did you learn how to pray? How did I learn how to pray? Have we ever had a workshop here where we're now going to demonstrate how to pray? So I learn from other people. I learn from listening to you. You may learn from listening to me. But if we're only in just a certain little culture, we don't know how other people pray. And sometimes we'll go to larger groups and hear other people pray and think, I've never thought of that. I remember the first time I heard somebody open in prayer and they said, "Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit." And I thought, whoa, what's that? I thought, well, it is the Trinity. It is all of them. And I don't know why I'd never thought of that before. So I was really looking at, how do you know how to pray? So we encourage you, pray for an hour. How? What on earth are you going to do for an hour? Are you going to stay awake? Are you going to fall asleep? Are you going to mind wander? How do you focus? How do you pray for an hour? So growing up, my early understandings and even more recent understandings of prayer, I would have said I primarily thought of prayer as a duty. It's something that I should do. And I remember reading books probably about 10 or 15 years ago when you had our bookstore, and I was reading a whole bunch of books on prayer, and it kept saying to me, "You should pray." "Thank you. I know I should pray, but how do you pray?" And nobody could really tell me how to pray. You ought to pray. But why? Like, am I changing God's mind? Am I just doing this for me? I couldn't really quite get what it was. And I found it frustrating just to be told to pray and not know what I was supposed to do with it. So I love to provide a way forward so that we actually know how to do what we're being asked to do. I want it to be part of that this morning, of being able to just share about how we can actually practically learn how to pray more. And so, you know, end of the year, you look back and you think, wow, that's quite the year, some of the things that happened. And I'd say that as I look back over the last few years, I really can see that prayer has really been transforming me. One of the things that's changing, as Linda and I are admitting that we've gotten older somehow, that we have, that I wake up at night and it's frustrating. Last night I woke up at 11:58. Thinking, oh no, this is bad news. Like, that's a way too early to get up. I'll be falling asleep on my own message if I can't get back to sleep after 11:58. Would somebody please just go, "Huh, thank you.
Oh. We'll keep you awake."
Oh, okay. All right. So I did eventually go back to sleep, but what I realize that I do is that I never wake up thinking about anything. I just realize it's early. I look at my phone and think it's early in the morning. But somehow, God has changed me, so I wake up praying. I'm not stressing about anything. I'm not worrying about anything. I pray, and then I go back to sleep, and I wake up praying again, and I pray, and I wake up again. And so it's like, I think this is your most effective way of getting me to pray, because there's no distractions. I'm not going anywhere. There's nothing that catches my eye. So it's a really sweet time. But I realize that's been a change in me over the last 3 or 4 years. I'll sometimes find myself outside and I'm shoveling snow and I realize I'm praying. And I honestly say to you, I don't know how this started and I don't know how it happens, but I recognize that as we spend more time in God, in His Word, and allow His Spirit to move through us, we become more and more like Him, and we don't really even see the change happening. It just starts to change. We become transformed with the mind of Christ. And so we become more and more like Him. My first early days of prayer were primarily, rescue me, Lord, help me, Lord, I need money, I need something or other, I'm in trouble, I'm scared. It was all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. I could just say that that's really what it was all about. And I recognize that when a baby is born, a baby is all about the baby. The baby doesn't think about, oh, I wonder how somebody else is doing. It's like, I want my food now. I want to be changed now. And it's all about me. And so as baby Christians, we're like babies themselves. And it's just like all we think about is us. But as we mature, and as we go through hardship, and as we go through training and discipline, and as we, you know, grow up, we learn, hey, it's not all about me. It's actually about praying for you. It's praying to bless the Lord. It's not really about me at all. I must decrease and He must increase. So to learn more about prayer, I thought, well, there's no better place to start than learning about how Jesus prayed. So I want to go through some of the prayers of what Jesus did. I'll primarily read them to you. I recognize that, you know, Dan, I was working this through in my mind, feeling just a little bit like, oh, this is not a regular message. This is your first time here, and you're judging this church on me. Don't. Today's not really the best day to be like, powerful word. No, it might be a little fumbly, and it might be a little more like a workshop, but my heart, and I believe God's heart is that you will leave equipped, not impressed by anything I say, but equipped to know what to do. So if I don't win awards for the best message, I'm good with that. Because I really do want you to know that God is impressing upon us as a church to pray and to know how to pray and to be people of prayer. So I look at the verses of Jesus. I'm going to read some of them to you. I will get to a passage that you can follow along if you want to, but I've got a whole bunch of verses, and I'm going to just highlight some of them and just give you an idea of how Jesus prayed. And so first thing I read about Jesus when I look at how He prayed is that He prayed often. Like, if you look, he prayed. He sent the crowds away and went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. It was evening. He was there alone, and He spent the whole night in prayer. Oh, Lord, look at me. I'm spending an hour praying. Good. It's a good start. But Jesus spent a whole night after He had been with people all day. No comment. In the early morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place to pray. Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And before the miracle, loaves and fishes, He looked toward heaven and He blessed the Lord and prayed. Before the Last Supper, He prayed. What I discover when I see about Jesus praying is that it was incredibly inconvenient for Him. And I confess that I want prayer to be convenient for me. So, if I want to become more like Jesus, and I want to learn from Him, I'm going to learn that prayer is inconvenient, it's consuming, it's costly of time and energy, and yet it was so vital to Him, to Jesus, that every opportunity He could, He slipped away to go and pray. So I asked myself the question, well, then why did Jesus pray? Like, if God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, why did he pray? And yet we read about Jesus, and he said he would only do what he saw the Father doing. So there was this amazing connection. While he was on earth, he always wanted to be in communion with the Father. Have you ever thought that wasn't possible for us? But I'm challenged by the fact that the Holy Spirit is in me. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and me. And that very Holy Spirit is in me, offering me this invitation to commune with God while here on the earth. That challenges me. Because I tend to just think it's not possible. I'm too distracted. There's so much to do. Slip away, Doug. Go out to the wilderness and pray. Get up early before anybody's around. Ooh, but that's inconvenient. Yes, it is. If you've been sold the bill of goods that the Christian life is convenient, sorry. It's not. It's wonderful. It's glorious. But it's not convenient. So why did Jesus pray? Well, talks about before he went to the cross, he poured his heart out because he said, Father, I don't know if I can go through this separation between you and me. I don't know if I can do this, but I'm willing to do it. So he poured out where he was really at. And Jesus was praying in a certain place, and this is where the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. We don't know how to do what you're doing. Then there's a verse in Hebrews 7:25 that says, he makes intercession for us. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he lives to make intercession for them. It's not just he was here and now he's sitting waiting. He's interceding. The Holy Spirit is, I don't get how this works. Dan, I'll leave this to you to explain it. I don't get how it works. But Jesus is interceding. The Holy Spirit is groaning with us as we pray, with moaning and groaning so deep we can't even understand what it's saying, what he's saying for us as we pray. There is a connection here that's not just like, Lord, bless this food, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. That's good. Good place to start. But it's a deep, deep connection with God, the Father. And we get involved in this spiritual world as we pray. And we see things happen or not happen. But we pray. And so Jesus modeled that. In Luke 22:32, he says, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you, Jesus has prayed for us and prays for them. When you have turned again, sorry, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I pray that you will not fail. I was quite impressed by reading about Jesus' prayer for us in John 17, and I want to read part of that to you. It's verses 9 to 26. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. But here, Jesus is praying to God, and this is probably the clearest insight passage that I know of. It's just saying I might have missed something, where Jesus is showing us what he was praying. So I'm starting at verse 9. You can read the whole chapter. It's amazing. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world, and they are staying in the world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you've given me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they may be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for the disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me through their message. I am praying that they will be one, just as you and I are one. You and me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you've sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Just want to highlight some of those verses. Jesus' first part, the one that stood out to me, was, I'm departing now. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, so they may be united as you and I are. Jesus prays that we will be so one in him that we will be like Jesus and God are one. What a body, what a testimony that is. And he prays and he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Make them holy by your truth. By your word, which is truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but I love this verse. He's praying for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Jesus, when he wrote these words, when he spoke these words, was praying for us today, for whoever will believe and hear the message of the disciples. That's incredible. And again, he goes on and prays that we will be one, just as you, Father, and I are one. May they experience such perfect unity in the world, so that the world will know you've sent me and that you love them. Jesus goes on, and in answer to their question about, Lord, teach us to pray, he teaches them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And back in the early days of public education, I actually said this in the morning at school. We would say the Lord's Prayer, and it was just a routine. You'd just kind of go through it, and sometimes we'd have to actually stop and think of what we were saying, and often I couldn't remember what I was saying. It just kind of just rolled, but if you stopped halfway through, you couldn't continue on with it. And sometimes when we say something like that, we just say it, and we're not really connecting. And sometimes in liturgical churches, you hear prayers that you've heard over and over, and they don't mean much. But for someone like me that didn't grow up that way, some of these prayers are incredibly beautiful. And they're deep. They're hundreds and hundreds of years old. And they've been thought out and carried out through the centuries. And this prayer has been carried out since when Jesus was here on earth. So I wanted us to actually look at it just briefly, about how we can look at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus begins, and it's in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, or Luke 11, 1. And I just want to, you can just listen to this part, because I just want to give you an idea of how we can pray the Lord's Prayer. It starts off with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I found myself yesterday practicing praying this. And my prayer would be something like this, and I wanted to share this with you as an example of how to pray this. Hallowed is your name. Lord, I confess I don't often give you the proper honor and glory for your name. I can easily say these words, but when I stop and I bask in the power of your word, I recognize how holy and awesome and powerful you are, and how deserving of all praise and glory is your name. You are to be revered. Yes, you are my Father, but you are holy. Still me in the power of your word. Still me in the truth of this. Then you can go on, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just take these sections and pause in them and pray through them. I don't believe Jesus just gave this as a prayer that we should just say, and this is the cure-all for all prayer. Otherwise, we wouldn't be encouraged by Paul and others to pray. This is just an example of the heart of which we can pray. Another person we learned a lot from when we've been studying Galatians and Ephesians, been loving it, learning a lot from Paul. And Paul leaves us many examples of how to pray. I have some of them. I want to read you some of these scriptures. So Paul gives thanks, these prayers of thankfulness. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in prayer, in every prayer of mine, making my prayer filled with joy. Paul prays for us to have wisdom and knowledge. And he prays this for us, that we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prays that we would be filled with hope, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He prays that we, like Jesus, will walk in this peace and unity, that we'll be together and with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays that we would be strengthened with spiritual power, that we may know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. He prays that we will learn how to abide in Christ, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. He prays that we may be righteous and pure. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Paul's prayers overflowed with thanksgiving. He cries out, "Blessed be the Lord and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." His prayers were this way and for us. They weren't about himself. They were this way and for us. I went through, and I think I found about 40 more verses of ways we could pray the scriptures. I think you get the idea that today is an awful lot of scriptures, not a lot of stories, and unfortunately there's not even anything funny I can think of to add just to kind of enlighten this a bit. But that's okay. I was thinking about this time of the year, and quite a while ago I used to go to the gym before COVID, and I remember the coaches there always chuckling because everybody gets gym memberships this time of the year, and we're absolutely committed to go and work out our bodies, and we're going to get back into shape, and we're going to cut out sugar, and we're going to do all these things, and rah, rah. And they said they always enjoyed it because by the end of January, they still had all these subscriptions and nobody was coming. That's human nature. My background is Scottish and Irish, and I'm just a cheap enough person that if I paid for this, I'm going to that sucker. I'm not wasting my money because I prepaid just to make myself go. And that worked. If you just learn about exercise, it will have no effect on you. If you just learn about prayer, it may encourage you, but it won't have any effect. It won't change you. Prayer will transform you. And I personally believe that one of the biggest, I don't know the word, schemes that the enemy does is to keep you from praying and to keep me from praying. I normally just feel completely at ease up here. I have wrestled with this message from the time I started with it, including being here right now. I feel the opposition to what I'm speaking. That's weird. But I'm not stepping back. This is the power of God's word. And his word triumphs over the lies of the evil one. And I recognize there's some things we've believed that are not true about prayer. He will save you completely. Do you believe it? That's his word. And yet we kind of dismiss it. We it doesn't seem to work for us, so we just kind of dismiss it. It's not about learning. That's why I wanted this to be more of a workshop. It's not. It's about the invitation, as Dan said, to pray. And if you pray this much, now pray this much. And as you pray this much, now pray this much. And as you pray this much, now pray this much. Until you become men and women of prayer. You will face often unimaginable opposition to praying. You'll find distractions. Stick at it. Why? Because of duty? No. Invitation. Invitation to know the one. To know the one that is the source of our lives. The source of prayer. I found that I was going through these scriptures. There's about 40 more that I have. My whole faith in God was strengthened by filling myself with his word. These are his words. Through Jesus, through Paul, through some of the other apostles, these are his words to us to stand on. And his word is true. He is faithful. Prayer is essential. It was essential for Jesus. It's essential for us. I want to ask a question. I'm not going to ask if you signed up on the prayer thing. Dan, that's gutsy, but I admire you for doing that. Raise your hand even higher. Woohoo! Okay, way to go, buddy. I want to know, has anybody ever heard of Daniel Nash? Daniel Nash. Good. All right. Has anybody heard of Pearl Good? Have you heard of them? Ah, yes. There's one. Who's Pearl Good?
I can't tell you. I just remember the name.
Yes. All right, good. In a book. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about them. Daniel Nash was a man that was really broken in ministry. This is Doug's surmising of a longer paragraph. But he decided that he wasn't ever going to get back into ministry, but what he would do is he would pray for a man named Charles Finney. And he would go weeks in advance, wherever Finney was going to be, and pray for weeks at his own expense. It was inconvenient. It cost him. And he prayed and prayed and prayed until he felt that the presence of God had saturated enough that Finney could come into the place and the wind would blow through and people would be saved, converted, Methodism started. I mean, a whole bunch of stuff started because this one man, which you and I don't know anything about, prayed. When the man died, it was just a couple months later, Finney quit his ministry. Because he couldn't do it without what this man prayed and made it possible for him. How does that work? I don't know. I just know it does. Pearl Good? I believe it was at her death. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Bell Graham, said, My husband's ministry would not have ever been effective had it not been for this woman. Really? She would go at her own expense and fly wherever there was a crusade going to be, pay her own hotel rooms, pay everything to go and pray and saturate the land with the presence of Christ, interceding for those that were going to come, interceding for the team, interceding for Billy Graham. For ages, they didn't even know she did this, and somebody found out about it and said, hey, we'll pay you our expenses if you want to keep doing this. And she did this right up until, I believe, her death. Did you ever wonder why Billy Graham would just say, I want you to come from the balconies, it'll take you 30 seconds, and these people just stream forward and think, I mean, nice man, but really not the most incredible message. I hope I'm not offending you, but it was just very touching. But people would just stream forward and they're crying, just as I am, without one plea. Why? It could be because one woman had saturated the land with tears and prayer for that event, weeks in advance, at her own expense, at her own cost, because of her love for Jesus and her love for the gospel. That stirs me. Because I guess why it stirs me is I don't know why I'm praying the way I pray. I don't know what the outcome will be. I don't even know if she knew what the outcome was. I don't know if this Nash man knew what the outcome was. He just knew what God had called him to do. And he did it because of what it did. I was also reading just last night about Spurgeon, and I remembered something about him. And people would say, wow, such an amazing meeting. Well, let me take you downstairs and I'll show you why it's an amazing meeting. And he called it the boiler room, where there's people praying all through the message underneath in the basement while he preached. He said, it's not me, it's them. Dan, for ages, has been talking about revival coming to Lanark County. And your heart is for revival. And I believe if there's ever been a time that they need it. When Spurgeon and some of these guys were doing their ministry, 5% of England was Christian and the rest of it was alcoholism, slavery, it was disaster. And they began to pray and the nation turned around through revival. I love Canada. We're fumbling. We're fumbling as a nation. And if we want to see it turned around, I know of no other hope but the presence of Jesus Christ to come and sweep our land. And I don't believe that's going to come unless you and I humble ourselves and pray. If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. Prayer is humbling. But it talks about Jesus got down and knelt. He prayed. He cried out. It's inconvenient. It's costly. I want to leave you with one other example, and Dan, I don't know how many people know about this, but as leadership, I would say it's been our privilege to pray for everybody here at Northgate by name, if not by name, by family, all year. Now, I pray that touches you as it touches me, to know that somebody from Northgate is always praying for me. And this is my third year involved on staff here. And what touches me probably more so is I've never worked with anybody that consistently prayed for me more than Dan. I'm not trying to center you out. I'm trying to use us as examples. Why is God drawing people here? I only know of one answer. It's prayer and humility. It's the presence of Christ. I'm very wowed by Tyler Staton. If you haven't read his stuff, I'll keep saying his name until you do. But he says this quote, he says, to utter a syllable of intercessory prayer, which is praying for others, not myself, is a profound act of selfless love. It changes the heart of the intercessor. You grow to love the ones you are praying for, and you grow in a deeper love for Jesus. Why do you pray? Is it rote duty? No. Sometimes it may even feel like that, but it's not. It's love. And I personally want to say that, I think there's about 8 names on my little cards right now that I'm praying. And my love for you grows as I pray for you and listen to God for you. And our love for each other grows. And I believe the prayer of Jesus is being answered, that we would be one. How? Praying for each other. Interceding for each other. Bringing the presence of Christ so that we can see, taste, feel, and know Him. I did something that was inconvenient. It was costly. David, I have the bill for you. I don't type, and I was referring to these sheets today when I was doing my notes. This is what I've talked about with 50 scriptural prayers in the back that you can pray. Or, sorry, 40. The reason I wrote this out is I felt like the Lord was leading me to say, if you don't know how to pray for an hour, just go through these scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit how to pray just the scriptures. You don't even need to use your imagination. But like we did with hallowed be thy name. Lord, hallowed is your name. If I was praying for the church, it would be, Lord, show us how to hallow your name. Show us how to honor you and to walk in the fullness of who we are before you, our Father. Whatever comes. Prayer is not as hard as I believe we make it out to be. To go to the gym, the hardest thing is going there, beginning it. Prayer, the hardest thing is going there, beginning it. I want to encourage you to take one of these. Even if you don't come here to pray, I'd love for you to be able to sign up. I'm not going to appeal. I'm not going to make anybody feel guilty, but I really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to type these out. Linda printed them up for me yesterday, because I honestly don't even know how to work the photocopiers at Staples, so there I am, just as I am without one plea. That we would have these sheets to be able to pray the scriptures for us, for our area, for our country, so that Jesus would be glorified, so that people will know that He's sent the Son, the Father has sent the Son. And I invited Dan to come up now and pray for us as a congregation, that we would become people of prayer.
We will never be ashamed to continually encourage you to pray. I have sent out quite a few emails inviting, and sometimes there's this little voice in my head that says, why are you doing that? They know already. And I sense the Holy Spirit again and again says to me, never be ashamed, no matter what you think of me, to invite you again and again and again to what can change you. When we hear a message about prayer, there's one thing. We'll never become a people of prayer unless we encourage one another to pray. We can't do it alone. And over the years, I'm telling you, whether it's, you can think back my crazy initiatives, whether it was Team 52, Team 20. I remember the first time Josh back there on the left said, let's do one day and night of 24/7 prayer. And I thought, I don't think anyone will sign up. And it was actually where the current nursery is. And the landlord wouldn't let us. So we had to take, I think he took 12 hours of, while people were praying. And then I took 12 hours. But I'll never forget that people came. And one fella, it was early morning, 4 or 5 a.m., came out of there and he said to me, I finally, with God, forgave someone that I couldn't do my whole life. And I thought, it was worth it just for that one. Just for that one. I need to hear it again and again. And it's my, I get paid to pray and I need that message again and again, Doug. Because we're human. But here is what can change you. It's being with Jesus. Amen. Being with Jesus. So Lord, you invite us. It's not how eloquent our prayers are. It's not if we pray out loud. You invite us to be with you. So I pray for each one here and whoever is listening online or whoever gets a hold of this message, that we will continually come to the invitation Yeah, Holy Spirit, you're the best at speaking. Would you speak to each heart? Would you show them the value of being in your presence? I can't say anymore, Doug. We can't say anymore. Holy Spirit, take these words and even now create zeal, desire, just to be in your presence. Whether that's sitting or walking, whether that's early or late, may we find that rhythm of prayer where we're conversing with you, where we're telling you what's on our heart and hearing what's on your heart. Make us a church of prayer. Lord, it's not one and out. It's every day we need encouragement. And whether we pray best with reading prayers or we pray best mystically being listening, it doesn't matter to who you've made us, but may we commit to you, to your word, to being with you. Lord, yeah, those incredible moments of forgiveness, those incredible moments of sensing your joy, those incredible moments of your word coming alive. Would they this week? Yeah, may we not be surprised. May that be our expectation. May that just be like, that's just like God. That's what he said. If we seek him, we'll find him. That's what he wanted when he invited us. We're not surprised. We're thankful. Lord, do that in our midst. May it just be something even that doesn't just last a week. May it be a commitment to be with you continually. Yeah, and as the book says, would there be a fresh wind, a fresh fire, a fresh reality of who you are? Revive us. We talk a revival, but start with me. If I draw a circle and I step in it, start with me. Revive me this week in your presence, to seeing your goodness, to seeing the character of Christ. Revive me. Revive this church. If you want to draw a circle and we all get in it, revive us to being in your presence, in your goodness. Lord, even as we're taking or about to take communion, What a great opportunity to be in your presence prayerfully as we take communion, just giving you thanks. We can take communion just, it's almost a prayer, it's communing. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming in prayer, confessing your sin, sensing God's forgiveness. This whole next few minutes is all about prayer as we celebrate and think of Jesus and pray in our hearts and minds to Him, in giving thanks, in hearing the Holy Spirit convict us, in giving those things in our life which we have to Him. May this be just a really special few moments as we remember Christ, as we talk to God about what Jesus has done for us. Yeah, start now, Lord. I'm going to take and think of Jesus. The elements are in the back as Jim sings, just quietly, respectfully, prayerfully. You can retrieve them, speaking to God. Examine your heart. Give Him anything that needs to go. Listen to His voice. Enjoy this time as we worship together.
Thanks for listening. If you want any information about our church, check us out at northgateministry.com. If you'd like to listen to more teachings, you can listen at YouTube at Northgate Ministry.